Well, Lord, you are all to us. And we thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our midst. We just want to lift up our pastor to you and Karen, and thank you that Liam stepped up at the last minute to go along and help carry bags and just be helpful in light of pastor throwing his back out. And I just ask that you continue to heal his back. Give him strength. I know he planned on singing, so he's probably going to be holding the guitar this morning. And I just ask that you quicken him, give him lots of energy. Thank you for preparing Liam to help out with some of the technology down there for the service yesterday. And God, we just thank you for the special anointing for Dr. Lewis's memorial service. And God, we do bring all our requests of healing to you that we raised earlier. And we thank you that you are the healer, and we ask you to do so. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Pastor had asked me to continue some of his thoughts from Wednesday. If you could turn the monitors down a touch up here, it's giving me a little bit of an echo. And so I want to do that. I got a kind of a real encouraging lead-in to some of those messages that I woke up with this thought on my mind this morning of gnashing of teeth. encouraging thought from the Bible this morning. So open with me to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. And you know, the term gnashing of teeth, if you look up in your concordance, I think it appears 7-8 times, and it speaks of the judgment that's going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom, where all those that did not place their faith in Christ are thrown into the fire. And it's not going to be a good time, that's for sure. But in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And starting in verse 5, it says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled." Interesting that, you know, it captures that about Christ, that he marveled at the response of the centurion. That the centurion related to Christ. He recognized Christ's authority. And he knew what Christ was capable of, that he was capable of healing. And he knew he had the authority to heal. And he could relate to him because he was a man of authority who commanded others to do, and they obeyed. And yet he knew that of his shortcoming, that he did not have the power to heal. And he had a need that he presented to the one who had authority to heal. And his faith was exercised in this. And then he also recognized his position before Christ. "I'm not even worthy to have you under my roof, but I do know that you have the authority to heal, because I know how this works, and I'm submitted," you know, because he says he's under authority. So it's interesting, because this is every one of us. But this part of being under authority can be a little challenging for us because we're Americans, right? And we have our rights and we have our freedom. And if you don't like it, I'll defend them with my guns. And we're taught, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You're independent. You know, stand up. Yet, The principle of submission is very important in our faith. We should be humble, teachable, correctable, and lovable, right? And we are lovable because Christ loved every single one of us and endured the cross for the joy that set before him. And yet, as we obey under authority, God puts stuff under our authority. He gives us authority over details. And, you know, as we are faithful in the little things that God puts under our authority, he increases our capacity, and he'll also increase our responsibility underneath the authority that we're under. And so the centurion gets this. He gets this principle of submission and authority. And Jesus marvels. He marvels at it because the way of man is so wayward and it's so independent and it's so, I'll do it myself. And, you know, don't tell me what to do. And but assuredly, he answers them. Assuredly. I love the emphatic language of Christ. Assuredly. I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Exclamation point. He was excited. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking of the millennial kingdom to come. Obviously, these three patriarchs have died, right? So he says this is going to happen. People are going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a millennium. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Well, I just love, we got this healing that takes place. And Christ says that this has taken place. But it's interesting that he takes this opportunity to talk about the millennium. You know, Christ came into the Jews, came into his own didn't receive him, right? So we know that Christ was ready to establish the kingdom. Of course, Christ was God. He had foreknowledge. He knew they weren't going to receive him. He knew the kingdom wasn't going to be established then. He knew that he was going to put this pause in the 69th week of Daniel and we're going to have this pause in the age of the law, and we're going to have the church age inserted into here. He knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to ascend into heaven. He knows he's going to leave the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. He knows the Holy Spirit's going to indwell us and reveal these things to us, the spiritual mind, understanding that which is spiritual. He knows all this is going to take place. And he takes this opportunity to just talk about the kingdom a little bit here. He was ready to establish this on earth, and yet he knew in his foreknowledge the Jews weren't going to receive it. He knows we're headed into the church age. It's interesting. He says they're coming from all directions in verse 11. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this principle of faith, believing Christ is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do. And it's that alone that qualifies us to be a saint or not. Because Christ knew he was going to the cross. He knew the work was as good as done, right? And we know that going all the way back to Abraham, we see Abraham believed God and it was credited to him what? Righteousness. His right standing before God was based on his faith, his belief in God, and that God was who he says he was, is who he says he is, and could do what he said he can do. That's it. It's our faith in what Christ has done. And yet, our action, what we do with that, shows what our faith is. So now, if you flip back a couple chapters in Matthew 13, we see the principle of, or the parable of the wheat and the tares in verses 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them in verse 24, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let us both grow together, or let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So we know that a parable is a story, right? The parable is not an actual account of something that actually happened. A parable is a story that gives a lesson that Christ is teaching them, right? Christ is a teacher. And it's important that we don't read parables as if they actually happened, but that we read them and we get the lesson out of the story. And Christ explains this parable in verses 36 through 43. So if you read verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parables of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" See the capital S and the capital M there? So who's sowing the seed? Christ, right? "The field is the world." So he's sowing the seed into the world. "The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." So he sows the seed into the world. We've got the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one. They grew up together, right? And this is like us today, right? We go in our society and, you know, Christ gave us the great commission to go make disciples of all nations. And every one of us is born as bad off as he could be. We're born sinful. We start off a tare, right? But if that seed of the Word of God takes root in our heart and we place our faith in the work of the cross, we become wheat, right? So verse 39, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Therefore, thank God that we're not going to get that task of, throwing the unbelievers into the fire. You know, that'd be horrible. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age." Now, this is not a parable. This is explaining what the parable means and what will be. It's a prophecy. And he says these tares, these unbelievers, are going to get gathered up, and they're going to be thrown into the fire. This is going to happen at the end of the kingdom. "And the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And then one more account I want to read here. This is only three out of the like seven or eight that we see Jesus talk about this. If we flip over to the next chapter, Matthew 14, we see the parable of the dragnet in verses 47 through 52. Am I in the right spot here? Let me see. No, I think that's supposed to be Mark, isn't it? Thank you. Yes. All right. I had the wrong chapter. Apologize. So Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." See, this principle of believing by faith and getting credited righteousness is the same in every dispensation. It's we believe God, we accept what he says is true, we accept that he is who he says he is, and that he has the authority that he says he has. And those that don't aren't accepted. And we thank God that all the work is dependent upon him. So we can trust him. So I believe God gave me a little glimpse of this gnashing of teeth. And this might sound a little spooky, but I just kind of wanted to share a couple pictures with you this morning. I don't know, Ethan, you got those ready back there? So I don't share this a lot. It's not something I'm greatly proud of. This story kind of in the middle of my life, and it's some aspects my kids have never even really heard before. So this is my mom. My mom was a young mom. She's 18 here in this picture. She's been married 2 years already, if you believe that or not. I was an Air Force brat, born in Biloxi, Mississippi. My dad was learning computers in the Air Force, and so I was born in Biloxi, Mississippi. So this is my dad, and in this picture, I was 4 years old, and my dad's been out of the Air Force for a while. You can tell by his hair, and so he's probably 24 in this picture. I'm 4 because he was 20 when he had me. And my mom and my dad, they're in a rough spot around this time. And so they had split up. My mom was in Geneva. I think my dad was in Horseheads or Elmira at the time. And, my mom wasn't making the greatest decisions at the time. And so she just wanted me to be safe, and she put me in a foster home. And so this picture was actually taken. Actually, go back one. Yep. So this picture was actually taken at my foster parents' home. He came to visit me there, and I'm very spatial, so I can see, like, their house was on the north side of this road going out to the west out of Gorham, and so this is their backyard, which is on the north side of their house, looking west, and I can just remember their living room was on the east side of the house, and so their couch backed up to the window, and I could see down the road. And that day when my dad left, boy, that image just burned in my mind, because I could see his taillights going down the road, and I just was distraught that my dad left me there, But God really used this time in their lives. All right, go to the next picture, Ethan. So these are my foster parents. A little crazy, right? Like, what kind of people take kids in, right? So, so this is Marilyn and Ken Herbert. I believe both have gone home to be with the Lord since then. I know she has. I'm pretty sure he did recently. He had moved down to North Carolina. But these guys were Christians, and they really invested into my parents and started taking my, I forget who was first, my dad or my mom, but started taking them to a Bible study in Canandaigua. And right around that same time, my mom's grandmother, it'd be my great-grandmother, gave her a copy of The Cross and the Switchblade. And my mom read that and got saved and turned her life over to Christ. And so I was actually only with these people for about 4 months. And my parents got saved through that time, and they, you know, renewed their vows and got back together. And we started going to church, and shortly after that, my sister was born. But while I was with them, they had something going on. Who knows, maybe a hearing that they had to go to or grocery shopping. So they left me with some babysitters. So go to the next picture. So this is Ina and Lewis. This is in Flint. And so when I was 4 years old, during that four-month stretch in foster care, I can remember I was sitting on her lap in her kitchen, and she was sharing the gospel with me. I think we'd read a children's book or something, and she asked me if I wanted to pray with her to accept Christ into my heart. And I can remember praying with her. And I just remember that moment. We were sitting right at her kitchen table and sitting on her lap, and I prayed, you know, the words that she told me to pray, and I remember just asking God into my heart. Like, I wanted to be forgiven, and I wanted God to live in my heart and be a part of my life. And I don't know if you guys remember, but Pastor taught a message back in the Academy Square building and challenged us. He says, you find the people that led you to Christ, you go thank them. So I don't even know their last name. I just know that her name's Ina and his name's Lewis. And I remember in my mind, I'm very spatial, I remember we went under an underpass, we took a right, and I remembered that rose trellis in their front yard. So one day I'm 5 and 20, I'm coming back from Canandaigua, and I go under the underpass in Flint, and it hit my memory. I'm like, that's it. So I took the right, and just up over top of the hill on the right was that rose trellis. So I pulled into the driveway, and now, Grant, I'm married at this point, so I think it's early 2000s, and I opened the door. There's this lady. She's got gray hair now, and I'm like, I don't even get the words out of my mouth, and she's got a hold of my cheek saying, Jason, honey, I led you to the Lord, and she's kissing on me. And I just had this sweet moment just to thank her for leading me to Christ and wanted to tell her that, you know, I was a deacon in the church I was in and just, you know, serving the Lord and, you know, married and stuff, and she was just so blessed. And it was kind of cool that I had the opportunity to thank her. And I visited her a couple more times. I took Katie, I think, there, and I remember Tony Pelliciano went there with me, and cool. So in any case, it's the next picture. So but we're all brought to a place in our life where we have to make decisions. And you can see a transition between these two pictures. It's either 6th and 7th grade or 7th and 8th grade, but this is where I started making dumb decisions. And you can see it in my face, can't you? You look at the one on the left is a year prior to the one on the right. Again, 6th and 7th, or 7th or 8th, right around there, I was making bad decisions. I mean, just bad. I'd hooked up with a friend, kind of like the Bible. You know, you got the prodigal son that joins himself to a citizen of another country. And we thought it'd be cool. He taught me how to steal. And so we would go into stores and we would steal stuff, candy. And we made a game of it. And we would hit all the shops downtown. Back then, you had like Smith and Jones down there selling electronics. We were stealing police scanners. Like, we were stealing valuable stuff. Robinette's Jewelries would go in there. Terrible. Really bad decisions. And I remember one time, FaZe Drugs used to be in the plaza. And, you know, my buddy's got his coat stuffed full of cartons of cigarettes and all kinds of just stuff. And I saw someone saw us. I'm like, put it all back. And sure as anything, we walk out of the store, they grab us and pull us back, and well, it still got charged, even though we didn't have it. We put everything back. Because we're goofing around. It was right around Easter. We'd smashed a chocolate bunny, and so we had to, you know, it destroyed the store's property. And I had the bright idea. I was wearing his brother's jacket that had his brother's name on it. So I had a good idea to impersonate another person. Well, that comes along with the charge, too. Well, not smart. Making bad decisions. But I think, go back a minute. But just look at the difference there in the countenance. That's the difference of just enjoying Christ and going our own way, self-sufficiency, the way the transgressor is hard. Do you see the hardness in my face there? That hardness would harden for the next 5 years. And it breaks my heart because I lost that 5 years of my childhood to garbage, to the world. All right, go to the next one. So this was kind of the pinnacle. I think I'm hot stuff there. I got my mullet and I was hiking in the, you know, my parents divorced when I was 16. And my dad got a job transfer to Colorado. And so we're hiking in the hills of Colorado there. And brought me back with seeing Josh's pictures from his trip because I could see all the mountains he was showing me. And, you know, just I wasn't chemically dependent upon any one drug or anything like that, but I was definitely addicted to the escape. And I just didn't care. I just didn't care about whether I lived or died, I just didn't care. And I remember being bitter about my parents' divorce. I could quote the verse in Malachi that he hates divorce. And, you know, the shallow promises of man, you know, my parents promised me, oh, you know, when they got back together when I was four, we'll never split again. And, you know, of course they did. And don't get me wrong, in the moment I was kind of happy because I knew I was going to be able to get away and do more bad stuff living with my dad because, you know, he was working and not able to be attentive and stuff like that. So, but just, I was very hard there. And so, go to the next picture. And so, there's my first car. It was my dad's motorcycle. I claimed it because I rode it more than him. But so we're living in this townhouse complex there in Denver, Colorado. And that car was a Nissan Standard or Nissan 200 SX. It was standard. Had the flip-up headlights. Would talk to you. Door is ajar. You know, Knight Rider was cool back then, right? So the dash would light up, all lights, all digital. You know, drove that back to New York to visit my mom one summer, drove it back to Denver. And so doing a science project with a friend of mine, May 4th, 93, and another friend of mine calls me. He's like, hey, I can go get all these drugs, but I need a ride. And if you take me and we go to my mom's, split them up into bags, just to sell, blah, 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 I'll, you know, give you some. And so I did. I bailed on my friend, left him at our apartment, no ride. I'm like, oh, I'll be back in a little bit. Never did make it back. Just a terrible friend, making bad decisions, just bad. And so in any case, go to the next picture. Later that night, I put my face through the windshield of that, or into the windshield anyways. You can see my face in the safety glass. Downtown Denver, Colfax Ave. They said there was 110-foot of skid marks before I hit the 69 Buick Skylark and sent it through the intersection. I can remember seeing the glass come slow motion. I hit it. I remember I was wearing my Minder's lacrosse jacket. I was worried about getting it bloody, so I took it off. I remember just blood coming from my face. I remember everything was like slow motion. I remember seeing my pull-out stereo. Remember they were popular in the early 90s? Pull out stereo, come out, hit the passenger seat, and go onto the passenger floor. And then I got out, and I had passed an ambulance. And you know, I'm under the influence during all this, and some crazy stuff was going through my mind. But so it didn't take long for the ambulance to get there. And I remember feeling like a caged animal because people were like, oh, it's okay. I'm like, it's not okay. Don't touch me. And so I'm swinging, and they finally get my arms behind me and grab my thumbs, twist them up, get me cuffed up against the ambulance. And I was fighting, belligerent, swearing, you know, spitting, whatever. and the plastic pillows. I can just pushing my head down into the pillow because I was just being so belligerent. And I remember I finally ran out of energy, and I just but there was a pool of blood there from my face, and I had aspirated on my own blood, and I was out. So this is where the weird part happened. So if you want to just file this in the category of he was under the influence, go ahead, put it there. But this is what I remember. It's like all of a sudden peace. And I couldn't see anything. It was like I was blindfolded, but I had light. And I was just completely peaceful and like I was in the presence of God. But I had this awareness that I didn't belong there. And then, and it's like God just took me for a split second to show me what eternity apart from him was. Because I feel like he took me by the scruff of the neck and just showed me for a split second what outer darkness is like. Because, and I say that because there was just this chaos is the only word I can describe it. And I was gritting my teeth so hard. And as much as I could grit my teeth to try to bear it, it provided no effort or no relief. And it was just so chaotic. There was no organization. Like I couldn't even put a thought together. It was just utter chaos. And I was just trying to grit and bear it. And I kind of think that's what gnashing of teeth is. And then I woke up in the emergency room. Just as it was only like a split second, but it was, I can remember it vividly, and it was so chaotic. I was just trying to grit my teeth to try to bear it. And what's crazy about that is, you know, I'm here today to tell the story. Because if I read in Matthew where you got the rich man and Lazarus at the end of his driveway, and you know, and the rich man says, "Will you just dip your finger in the cool of the water, touch my tongue?" If that story's true, if you believe the Bible's true, that man is still there today. And I'm not. Like, so thank God for the grace of God. You know, and so go ahead to the next one there. And, you know, and being able to make good decisions, right? So there's just a picture from my baptism. I think it was the following year, so I'm probably like 19 in that picture. But yeah, that accident was the early morning of May 5th, 1993 is my dad's birthday. Happy birthday, Dad. He gets to come visit me in the hospital. Yeah, and so thankful for regeneration, rising with Christ, going forward with Christ. So you can kill the pictures now. But I just kind of wanted to kind of revisit that this morning. It's, you don't hear me talk a lot about that because obviously I'm not proud of those years, and it's not, I don't want my, you know, I think back to some of the stories my dad would tell me and be like, "I can do that and one-up you," you know. But I'm thankful for the new life that we have in Christ. You know, that the God took us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And I don't know if you saw in that baptism picture, the smile was back. You know, and God just took, I can remember the day he had to bring me to a place where it was choose this day whom you're going to serve. And it was, I'd moved back that summer, I'd pay my dad back for that car because I was buying it off him. I owed him another $4,000 or something. And so I was working that whole summer in Denver, swinging a hammer. They were building an apartment complex right up the street. So I could walk to work and work 12-hour days and earn a bunch of cash and give it all to my dad at the end of the week and keep enough to, you know, take water and lunches to work, you know, the following week or whatever. And I moved back here the end of that summer. And I'd hooked up with some old friends here. I was kind of being a fence rider. I was starting to go to church with my mom, but starting to hook up with some old friends, and it started to dabble in some of the things I used to do. And God just brought me to a place where he said, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve." And it literally meant asking my friends to pull over and get out of the car. And this kid had been my best friend since seventh grade, you know, right around that time, those first two pictures I showed you. And he says, "What's going on?" I said, I'll just catch up with you later. He says, no, you got to tell me what's going on right now. And, you know, and the Lord just brought me to this place where I could hear his voice. Choose this day whom you're going to serve, and I'm going to confirm your choice. So I was afraid not to choose him. I just knew. I'm like, all right, here's the deal, Mike. You know I've called myself Christian? He says, yeah. I says, I haven't been, but it's time I need to be. And he says, you say we can't hang out anymore? And, like, you know, God was leaving no room here. Says, yeah, that's what I'm saying. And as soon as I made that choice, I just felt the weight lift straight off my shoulders. And I could almost hear heaven like a football stadium, just like, you know. And I just had this goofy smile. And my mom had a place next to the state park down on Lower Lake Road. And I remember walking down Baird Street Extension, just so happy. The family coming by on bicycles. I'm like, hey, how you doing? You know, and I'm kind of still dressed kind of rough, and they're kind of looking at me weird. And just immediately I had the joy of Christ. And this is what Pastor was talking about on Friday. If you flip your Bible over to Ephesians 1, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I know I've been chatty, but it says in verse 1, Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You watch kids, it doesn't take them long to imitate, does it? They watch, they learn, they mimic. That's how they learn. They learn by watching. We can tell them something all day long, but they're going to do what they see. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So this is Romans 12:1. Present your body as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. For all that Christ did for us, isn't it reasonable that we should offer ourselves back to him? You use me for whatever, God. I'm your living sacrifice. And that's when we have that attitude of being thankful and presenting ourselves back to Christ, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to him. You know, those old sacrifices were, they have the smell of a barbecue, right? And it's just this, when Pastor said it like this, when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that's kind of like the rotting flesh, right? You ever get like a mouse stuck under the house or something, and you got to wait for it to stop, and it just stinks, and it's just horrible, right? But when you take the dead animal and you throw it on a fire, and you throw some thyme on there and some pepper, and you know, I mean, how many people love the smell of Martin's Smokehouse when it was rolling, right? So that is a sweet smell and aroma, right? And that's the difference to God, is when we present it to him, well, it just smells so sweet. But in our self-sufficiency, it's rotting flesh, right? That's what the result of us trying to handle our own life was, that picture on the left. Just no smile, just hardness. You know, but when we present it back to God, he just gives us so much joy. And we really get to look in the mirror, and we get to reflect Christ. And so, you know, Pastor talked on 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we're transformed into his image. And so we conform to what we gaze at. That picture on the left, the hardness, I was conformed to what I was gazing at. It was my own way, my own decisions, my own wanting to be cool and accepted by my peers and my friends, and wanting to one up the competition. You know, I can steal more valuable stuff than you. We would literally, at the end of the day, we would two piles, his, mine, we'd add up the value and be like, ha, I beat you. We had like this competition, and we'd like throw away the stuff. Just dumb, you know. But you know, 1 Peter 1:13-14. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5 there, because we're going to jump right back. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13, 1 Peter 1. Be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So we're called to gird up the mind, and we we rest our hope fully upon his grace. So if we kind of flip back to Ephesians 5, you know, if we look verse 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us. He's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But here's the alternative. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Are you thankful? You know, I mean, let's not be in that former category. For this you know, and so here's a good warning for us, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Because those are tares. And those tares are, the angels got a task to do at the end of the millennium. And they're going to be gathered up and they're going to be thrown in the fire. And there's going to be gnashing of teeth. You know, it's a stern warning for us. And it's an important one to heed. Now, I'll qualify it. Those are idolaters, he says in that passage, right? And so the idolater is the one that's their identity. That's who they are. This isn't a one-off. The person that got deceived, fell into sin, repents, picks himself back up, and keeps following Christ. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the idolater, that this is their identity. This is who they are. They're a tare. And, you know, like I said, the angels have a task to do, and it's to gather them up and throw them into the fire. So look in the mirror, like Pastor challenged us on Wednesday. See the reflection of Christ. Be his imitator. Walk in love. Think about how you can serve and love each other this week, how you can love the lost and draw them to Christ. May they see Christ in us, and may it be a sweet-smelling aroma to them as well as to Christ, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work that you did at the cross this morning. We thank you that we can walk in joy now, that we can enjoy who you are, and that we don't have to be a slave to the sin that so easily besets us. And engaging it and becoming idolatrous and following that path that leads to the fire. God, we thank you that you made the way at the cross, that you beat death and you rose in newness of life, so that we didn't have to die in our sins, so that we didn't have to continue on in hardness. And God, I just ask that you would convict through your Spirit our hearts this morning. That see if there be a wicked way in us, that we would just lay it before you and beg you for forgiveness. And we thank you that we don't have to beg, because you made your forgiveness available to all of us. And that if we would just confess our sin, you'll be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, you know, if you got something that you know, Satan's got the hooks in your jaw and he's pulling at you and he's got your heart, just confess it before God right now. I challenge you, and you know, he's ready to forgive. And so, God, we thank you for that forgiveness. We just ask that we would walk forward and enjoying your joy, and that you would bless the rest of our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.